Amen. One and a blessing.
Amen.
If you have a goodly heritage, you certainly have something to be thankful for. If you noticed when you came in, you can open your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Go ahead and find your place there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You noticed when you came in that we did not have our chair set up to observe the Lord's table. We just have a lot of sickness going on. We thought it'd be best maybe to postpone passing around plates and things of that nature. So, but anyways, I had a thought that I was going to share during that time that I'll share quickly because it goes along with that song. And it's a good exercise, I think, for especially people that have a goodly heritage. It's good for you to think back and discover, if you don't already know, where God stepped into your family and where God intervened. Because, you see, when you grow up in church, it's easy to take things for granted. And it's hard sometimes to have a proper appreciation of where God brought you from if he saved you off of a church pew. Thank God for that. It's a wonderful thing to be saved off of a church pew, but it would be a good exercise if you haven't already to do some investigation, ask some questions, and find out who it was that broke the cycle in your family. And for my family, it's very similar to pastor's side, at least on my dad's side of the family. God used pastor's salvation, and that's where God intervened in my family. And, you read the Old Testament, and Joshua commanded the children of Israel to set up the stones, and he said, you do this for a reason. That way when your children ask you one day, hey, what mean these stones? You have a story to tell. And so it'd be good for us to be able to share that story with our children and our grandchildren. Hey, this is when it happened. God stepped in. God changed the trajectory of our family. And so if he's done that, then you certainly have a goodly heritage. Amen. That was a blessing. Thank you so much for that. You're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And we'll get into that here in just a moment. But by way of introduction, I want to bring your attention to a couple of Bible characters. And I'd like to begin by saying this, that some of God's choicest servants have their moments. I mean, everyone kind of has their good moments and their moments that they're not so proud of. I mean, even God's best servants. I think of Elijah. Man, what a servant of God. I mean, Elijah's one of the few people in the Bible that had the privilege of going to heaven without seeing death. That's a pretty good privilege. Elijah, you know the story in 1 Kings chapter 18, wins the victory on Mount Carmel, challenges the prophets of Baal, tells Israel, how long halt you between two opinions? If God be God, worship and serve him. If Baal be God, then serve him. Make up your mind and challenge them to a duel. He said, you know what? Let's decide this. Let's let the God that answers by fire show that he's the one true God. And you know the story. And the prophets of Baal went first. They had their time. They were trying to get their attention of their God, cutting themselves, carrying on all manner of just confusion. And Baal didn't answer. And then Elijah built that altar. And just for exclamation and just for emphasis, soaks it in water and prays a short prayer, but gets a hold of God, and God answers by fire. And Elijah takes 450 prophets of Baal and kills them. I mean, makes a statement for God. You turn the page, the very next chapter, well, Jezebel's after him. And basically she says, Elijah, I'm going to make you like one of those prophets of Baal. I'm going to kill you. And we find Elijah, man, it's too much. He runs away. And we find him sitting under a juniper tree. He's exhausted. I mean, the man who's just won one of the most spectacular victories in all of God's word. We see him and he's sitting down and he's at the end of his rope. He asks God to take his life. And he says something that maybe will resonate with you. He mentions this. He says, Lord, it is enough. That's what he said. Enough. I wonder if you've ever been there. Maybe you've never said it out loud to God, but maybe in your heart, there's been times when you've just felt like, you know what? Man, I've about had enough of this. That's where Elijah was. I don't think that Elijah was in rebellion. I don't think that he was being just defiant and disobedient. I think Elijah was just simply at the place where all he could see, all he could think about was the present circumstances. And as those began to weigh down on him, he got to the place where he said, man, this is just too much. It's enough. Think about a New Testament example. Who was it that Jesus said, you know what, of men born of woman, which is all of us, there's none greater than this man, John the Baptist. What a great man, chosen to be the forerunner of Christ. Man, a preacher of righteousness. I mean, didn't pull any punches, told Herod about himself, laid the axe to the root, said of Christ, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He said, man, the one that's coming after me, I'm not worthy to loose his shoe latchet. Man, you remember what happened to that great man? The one that Jesus said, there's no man that's greater. Remember what happened? He went to prison. You remember the statement that he made? He sent the two messengers. He said, you know, would you go ask Jesus, art thou he that should come? Or should we look for another? John the Baptist got to a place where he was like, you know what? Man, is this worth it? Am I in prison for naught? Have I wasted my purpose? Have I wasted my life? Why am I here? What's the purpose of it all? And so the present circumstances, sometimes they have a way of consuming us, don't they? And they have a way of causing us to lose heart. It's almost like something inside of us dies. When we consider, when we look around and dwell on and think about everything going around, whether it's in the world, whether it's in your family, whether it's in your life, sometimes those things have a way of just taking the life out of us. I think that's one thing that Paul's after here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Are you there? 2 Corinthians 4. I want you to notice a phrase that's mentioned two times in this chapter. Man, there's so much here, and I'm just skimming the surface tonight. But I want you to notice in verse number 1, Paul says this. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, and I think that's maybe the key of this entire book, ministry. Just time out for just a moment. I'm sorry, we'll get right back to it. You know this, ministry is hard. It's God's work. If it's done properly, if it's done the right way, I got to have God involved. It's not something I can do. If it's real ministry and God's going to be involved, it's impossible without his help. Ministry is, it's sacrifice. It's love. It's something that God works in and through me to reach somebody else. That's ministry. It's not self-help. It's not a social gospel. Ministry is God working through somebody's life. Usually that somebody is somebody that's broken, somebody that doesn't have it all figured out, but somebody that's relying on God. He works through that person to reach somebody else. And usually people that are the most effective ministers, guess what? They have problems too. And that's what this whole book's about. And Paul said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, notice what he says, we faint not. The word faint there implies to lose heart. To lose heart. Paul says, you know what? I have a ministry, and because of this ministry that I have, I don't want to faint. I don't want to lose my courage. I don't want to lose my life. I don't want to lose the anticipation that God may do something. I don't want to lose heart. That's what he says. Because many people, when they looked and they seen Paul, man, he didn't measure up. He came in weakness and trembling. He wasn't the greatest speaker. And they began to compare him and Apollos. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians. And they said, well, Paul, he's not really an apostle. And so he had to spend much of this book defending his apostleship. And basically saying, look, God uses the weak things. And he was exhibit A. And he says, I'm not going to faint. Notice, if you will, the same phrase is mentioned a little bit further down, verse number 16. For which cause we faint not. Paul says, don't lose heart. And again, go back to the example of Elijah, go back to the example of John the Baptist. I'm not talking about quitting. I think that could be implied here, but I think more of what Paul has in his mind is you haven't quit externally on the outside. You're still enduring. You're still maybe doing some things. You just lost your heart. You ever been there? You see, I think we're pretty good at this. Especially those that'll come to church on Sunday night, those that'll come to church on Wednesday night. And I'm not saying you're there, but I'm just saying there's a tendency, those of us that are involved in ministry, and we almost wear it like a badge of honor. And I think that sometimes maybe it is honorable to do things when you don't feel like it. And that is a mark of character to press on even when you don't feel like it. That is a mark of courage and honor, but not all the time. And there's a danger, I think, is when we just, you know, time after time again, Brother Brown, we say, you know what, I'm just gonna pull myself up by my bootstraps and I'm just gonna press on. I'm too stubborn to quit. And that's the story that a lot of us could tell, right? Too stubborn to quit. But if the truth be told and God could see inside of our hearts tonight, I wonder what he would see. I wonder if he would see some people that are faithful. I mean, here when the doors are open, you're going to open your hymn book, you're going to sing the songs. When we're having church, you're going to be here. When we're having prayer meeting, you're going to be here. When we're having activities, you're going to be here. You're reliable. You're faithful. You know what? Sometimes it's easy to be faithful, but lose your heart. And I wonder maybe if that's not where we are, some of us possibly tonight. Just, can I be transparent with you? I've been there. Look, if you will, at verse number 8. Paul said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. I mean, Paul mentioned some pretty heavy stuff here. Persecution and being cast down and being troubled on every side, perplexed. I don't have all the answers. I mean, these are things that can cause you to lose heart. It could be emotional things. It could be mental things. It could be physical things. It could be family situations. It could be a multitude of things that, you know what, man, they just have a way of wearing you down. It's kind of like spiritual erosion. Right? It's not like one big event that happens and man, you quit church. But over time, life just has a way of wearing on you and wearing on you and wearing on you and wearing you down. And before you know it, man, you're still going through the motions, but there's no signs of vitality. There's no signs of life. And Paul says, listen, we have ministry. God wants to use us, and it's important that we don't faint. It's going to be difficult. Notice, if you will, what he says in verse number 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish. You know what he said? We're dying. Right? I remember, this was years ago, and our pastor was here at the church. We were still in South Carolina, and he had some things going on medically, and I remember calling him to check on him, and just ask him how he was doing. And I know he's listening right now, and I hope he gets I hope he thinks this is funny, because it was kind of funny to me at the time. But I remember asking him, Pastor, are you going to be all right? And I remember his words was just, yeah, I'm fine, brother. I'm just dying. He said, we all are. And, you know, I mean, it was just that matter of fact about it. He's right. Right? I mean, I'm not going to live forever. You're not going to live forever. I mean, the outward man, it's dying. We're perishing. We're going back to the dust. And because, I mean, if you live in a body, you have to deal with suffering. You're going to deal with decay. You're going to deal with getting old. And you're going to deal with things that come along with getting older. And Paul says, listen, it's important. That happens to all of us. It's a common experience in life. Just make sure you don't lose your heart. Now, he says something that is interesting and borderline offensive in verse number 17. Look, if you will, at verse 17. He says, for our Light affliction. Light affliction. Which is but for a moment. Now, listen. Paul's no stranger to suffering. Matter of fact, just really quick, we got time tonight, okay? We got time. Turn back really quick to chapter 1. I want you to see what Paul said about something. Situation that he was in, okay? Chapter number 1, here's what he says. Chapter 1, verse 8. This is the theme of the entire book. God's going to use weakness, but his power is going to be shown. His strength is going to be shown through weakness. And notice what Paul says about this situation he was in, chapter 1, verse number 8. He said, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Paul said, look, I got to tell you, I didn't think I was going to make it. That trouble in Asia, I don't know the specific time that he's talking about here, but Paul says, listen, it was heavy. We were being pressed on. It was stressful. Out of measure. He said, I can't even be weighed. It was so much. He said, I thought it was going to take my life. We're talking about a man who he's no stranger to suffering. You can read about it further in chapter 6 and chapter 11. He gives lists of things that he's endured. The shipwreck, the beatings, the fastings, the hungerings. And he said, on top of that, the care of all the churches. So we're talking about a man that knows what it is to suffer. Back to chapter 4. And he says, our light affliction. And there's just a part of us that we want to say, well, hang on, time out, Paul. Light? Light affliction? Obviously, he don't know what's going on in my family. I mean, obviously, he don't know what I've been going through. Obviously, he don't know what's been going through my mind recently. How could you say that that's light? He said, oh, yeah, it's just but for a moment, just a little while. And you might be saying, yeah, it's easy for you to say. I've been dealing with this for decades. Right? And so there's we can read it, and if we're not careful, sometimes we just read over it, and we're like, oh, yeah, that's nice. But if you were to just pour your heart out to someone about all the trouble that's going on in your life, and they said, oh, yeah, our light affliction. Reminds me of a story, and this is a quick one. There's a couple people that will enjoy this. I hope it's okay to share this, Adam and David. So Pastor David, some of you know he's a runner, right? What is this run that you and Adam went on? Was it 4 miles? 4 miles. Like, how many of you over 40? That's significant. If you can run 4 miles and you're over 40 years old, I mean, that's not nothing, okay? And so Adam says one day, you know what? I think I'm going to go on a run with Dad. And I might be butchering the story a little bit. And so Adam decides, you know what? I'm going to go run with Dad. And so Adam comes out. He's got his Crocs on, right? Now, you know what Crocs are, right? And Pastor David just looks at him. He says, son, what are you doing? And what is it Adam said? What was it he said? Light work. Light work. Didn't even have him in four-wheel drive, right? Just slipped him on, just come outside, said, 4 miles, light work. And David's thinking, man, I'm going to dust this boy, right? Come out here with this cry. He don't know what he's getting into. Who made it home first, Adam? Adam made it home first, right? Adam's like, I told you it was light work, right? But Adam took something that Pastor David thought, man, this is not light work. This is 4 miles, boy, right? And Adam said, light work. That's maybe not exactly like Paul, but Paul, he knows what suffering is, and he says, light work. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. So Paul, he's no stranger to suffering, but here's what we need to understand. He's not minimizing suffering. And that's not my goal tonight. And I don't think that's God's goal, is to minimize anybody's hardship or to mock at your suffering or your trial and your circumstances. But here's what he is doing. He's comparing it with something else. He says, you know what? When we think of these external things, these circumstances, these perplexities, this persecution, this trouble, when I think of the outward man perishing. When I think of that in comparison to something else that's on the other side, well, then I can call it light. And what is it that he's comparing it to? Look what he says, and I don't understand everything that there is to know about this, but he says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us." That's interesting. The afflictions that we're enduring, that we're going through, they're working for us. They're helping, they're working towards some kind of a goal, right? They're not in vain. They're not being wasted. There's a purpose in all of it. You know, sometimes the hardest thing about trial and tribulation is trying to figure it out, right? Why? What's the purpose in this? God, what are you doing? And we may not get those answers on this side. But what we do know is that all of those things, they're accomplishing something. They're working for us. Look what he says, a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. And it's almost like he has this image of a balance of scales. He says, you know what? When you put the suffering that you're going through, and when you put that on one side of the scale, and when you put the weight of glory that's on the other side, what was that? Got dinosaurs roaming the earth in these days, man. Did y'all see that? It's light affliction, right? Light work. That was I don't know. Wow. Where was I? We got the balance scales, right? And we put our afflictions on this side, and we put the eternal weight of glory on this side. Paul says, you know what? In comparison, it's light. And that's not minimizing our suffering. It's not minimizing our pain. It's giving a proper appreciation, and it's maximizing what lays ahead on the other side. And he says, it's an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He says, there's something on the other side. You see, the danger is not suffering. The danger is when suffering is all that I can see. Did you get that? The danger of losing heart is it's not just the pain. It's not the difficulty. It's not the circumstances. That's not it. It's when that's the only thing that I can see, because all of those things are common to mankind. The danger is when I can't see beyond that, when all I think about, when I'm just absorbed and consumed with the present, with this world. That's the danger. And so, what's the solution? Well, there's two parts. There's God's part and there's our part of the solution to this. How do I live my life? How do I operate? How do I minister in such a way that I don't lose heart? It's a good question to think about. I mean, really. It's real life. It's really easy to get caught up in just the everyday stuff, isn't it? And it's easy to just, and I didn't want to use this phrase because I feel like we abuse it all the time, but just go through the motions, right? And feel good about it, because we're like, man, I'm here, I'm faithful, I'm doing it, but I don't want to get used to doing it without the fire, right? The heart. I don't want to get used to just the machinery of it all. Man, God knows. Listen, and I could be speaking to some people in this church, but our churches across America, man, we need our heart back. We need our enthusiasm back. We need the fire back. And I'm not talking about wildfire. I'm not talking about emotionalism. I'm talking about something deep. I'm talking about something that's real. Our children are watching us. The young people, man, they see right through it. We ask, we say, well, man, why do they get to a certain age and then they leave the church? That might be one reason. They're watching a bunch of zombies. And may God help us to operate in such a way that we don't just go through the motions, that we don't lose heart, that we keep our heart. Keep the fire burning. And so what's the solution here? The good news is that God's doing most of the solving. God has most of the solution. Did you notice the words in verse number 1? Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy. That was God. If you received mercy, that was God. Was anything that you have done. Even in the same thing can apply for serving God as can for salvation. You say, well, you know what? I got saved by grace through faith, but now it's all about me. Wrong. Wrong. The same way that you got in and got saved by the mercy and grace of God, that's going to be the same mode of operation after you get saved. It's going to take the same mercy of God. It's going to take the operation of God at work in our life. And chapter 4 is just soaked, it's saturated with God doing stuff. Verse number 6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, guess what he did? He shined in your heart. Verse number 7 says he put a treasure down there. He put something real. He put something special down there. And this whole chapter is about what God has done and what God's going to do. Look, if you will, verse number 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man, notice, the inward man is renewed. You see that? Now, where are my English students? Right, I have a few in here. Is renewed, that's a verb, right? That's something that's happening, and verbs have two voices, right? There's the active voice in which the subject is doing the acting, and then there's the passive voice in which the subject is being acted upon, right? Well, this is in the passive voice, right? The spirit is renewed. It means somebody else doing the renewing. I'm not doing it, right? Guess who is? God is, okay? You know what he says? Verse number 16, for which cause we faint not, the outward man's perishing, it's dying, it's decaying, but guess what? The inward man is renewed day by day. That's a promise, that's a principle in God's word. God is doing a work in your heart. Day by day, he's renewing that inward man, and it's the work of God. Aren't you thankful for that? Listen, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm glad it's not all up to me. Man, I'm glad God started something, and I'm glad that he finishes what he starts. Amen. And so I don't want to lose heart. The good news is God's at work in my life, and God's at work in your life. So God's at work. But we do have a part here. And I want you to look at verse number 18. Verse number 18. What's our part? While we look not at the things which are seen. That's a funny statement. Well, don't look at the things that you can see. The word look there, it's not just a glance. It's a concentration. It's something that's going to take some time. And he says, make sure that you live your life and you live it in such a way that the only thing you're looking at is not just the things that you can see. And then he says, but at the things which are not seen. And so he says, here's your part. Be sure that you spend some time looking at the things that you can't see. And what does that mean? He explains a little bit, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I told you there's more here than, okay, this is over my head. I think sometimes we oversimplify this. I think sometimes we tell people, oh, just think about heaven. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. That thank God for heaven. But sometimes that can be kind of trite. Oh, just think about heaven. And that's wonderful, but I'm still in pain. I'm still dealing with the suffering. I still have these circumstances. Or sometimes people take it to mean, well, don't think about the material. Think about the spiritual. And sometimes that's not very helpful. Because what do you mean by that? What do you mean?
think about the spiritual. Just to maybe to sit around and think about the Holy Ghost. You know, I'm not trying to be irreverent, or I'm just trying to say, sometimes I think that we just say these little trite sayings. We don't really think about what we're saying. There's two realities here. There's a reality of the things that are very present and very real in our life that we can see. The suffering. Those are very real. And the text doesn't try to explain it away. And it doesn't try to make light of it. It acknowledges it. It's real. Paul said, I'm troubled on every side. It's going on. It's real. It's reality. It's not going anywhere. But there's another reality that's just as real. It's just as real. You don't see it right now, but it's just as real. It's just on the other side. It's physical. You just can't see it right now. It's literal. It's eternal. It's through the door of death, but it's there. And it's very real. And Paul explains a little bit of it in the next chapter, and we won't get into the details, but he says this, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this body were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And Paul says, hey, listen, this life, it's not the final chapter. This life doesn't get the final say. And if you're not careful, you'll live your life, and the only perception that you'll have is what you can see and what you experience and what's happening in the here and now. And Paul says, hey, listen, we don't want to lose heart. And the key, he says, is it's the resurrection. He says, listen, this life's not all that there is. There's something else that's very real, and it's on the other side, and it's resurrection. And man, Paul's language, if you notice, verse number 2 of chapter 5, for in this we groan. We groan. Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. And man, his language, you can just see Paul is, he's longing for it. He says, I'm not longing for some disembodied state where I'm just a spirit somewhere. He says, no, there's a literal physical body. There's a physical heaven. There's an eternity that's very real. And he says, That puts it all into perspective. Somehow, some way, and I don't have all the answers, but the fact, the teaching of the resurrection is the answer. It's the answer. One day, they're going to lay my body in a grave. That's not going to be me. I'm going to be alive. Man, it's what kept Paul going. I mean, what do you think would possess a man to be stoned, drug out of a city, left for dead? And as soon as he regains consciousness, he says, you know what? I think I'm going back. And he goes right back to the same city, and he preaches and he charges them to press on and exhorts them to continue. He says, you know what? There's going to be more of this coming. What would possess a man to do that? He knows, man, I'm getting up one day. I'm going to die. We're all going to die. But I'm getting up. Man, this life's not the final chapter. Man, if all we live for is what we can see in this life, man, don't be surprised if you lose heart. I love the story of Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22, and I hope this applies in some way. You know, the resurrection's always been the answer for God's people. I mean, it's the predominant doctrine in all of the Bible. It's that this life is not, it's not all that there is. And somehow, some way, if we can have a perspective that this life is not all there is, but there's one that's very real that's to come afterward, there's no telling what it might free us to do for God. You know why a lot of people don't serve God? They're afraid of death. Right? They're afraid of loss. They're afraid of pain. They're afraid of suffering. Now, I don't want to get involved in ministry. There's pain. There's cost involved. And so Abraham and Isaac, back to that. You know the story, Abraham, Isaac, man, both of them, their obedience is just spectacular. It's fascinating. God told Abraham, take your son up there and offer him for a burnt offering. Abraham says, Isaac, let's go. They go. And the Bible says this in Hebrews 11, and I may have to paraphrase. It says that by faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. He that had received the promises says, offered up his only begotten son. I believe that's Hebrews 11. And then it says this. Why was Abraham able to do that? And it says, accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead. Abraham says, this is not all that there is. There's going to be a resurrection. God's made me a promise. And it was the fact of resurrection that motivated Abraham and allowed him to carry through with the most difficult test of his life. And what's interesting to me is that's what Abraham thought by faith. That's not what happened. God didn't raise Isaac from the dead. He didn't have to. God provided a substitute. God provided. But Abraham, by faith, he said, you know what? I'm going to go up here. I'm going to put the knife through my son, and God's going to raise him from the dead. That's not even the way that God did it, but Abraham just knew somehow, some way, God's going to do it. And somehow, some way, I don't know how to explain all of this. I just know that I know that if we have the proper perspective of what's on the other side, that's going to help me right now. It's going to help me. It's going to help me to know that physical problem, that family problem, that whatever it is that's weighing on you, whatever it is that's taking the life out of you, it's going to help me to be able to endure that and not lose my heart, not lose the fire, still be joyful, still be excited at the prospect of what God might could do. I want you to look at one last scripture before we're done. Go to Hebrews chapter number 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter number 2. Now, I love this verse. It's been a blessing to me for many years. We're celebrating Christmas time, and this gives us one reason why God became flesh, why Jesus came to this earth. Hebrews chapter number 2. Look, if you will, at verse number 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, speaking of Christ, likewise took part of the same. God became flesh. Why? Why? That through death, through his death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And, notice, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Did you get that? Jesus came and took on a body so that he could conquer Satan, but so that he could also deliver people who, through fear of death, were in bondage. Can I tell you what fearing death will do? Can I tell you what forgetting about the resurrection? Can I tell you, if we didn't have that, we'd all be scared to death to die. We'd be scared to death to do anything risky. We'd be scared to death to do anything that's going to cost us, anything that's going to cause any pain, right? Guess what Jesus did? He came down to earth and he said, I'll take care of that for you. I'll take the sting away. You don't have to fear it. Man, there's something just as real as the pain that you are experiencing there's something just as real on the other side. And it's going to put it all into perspective. I don't know exactly how. I just know that God's word is true. And I just know that this fact of the resurrection is the solution. And so, the way to keep heart is not to make light of or pretend like the present's not there. Because that's just not realistic. It's there. It's very real. Pain, the suffering, it's real. But it's learning how to view all of those things in light of what's to come. Thank God. We have a hope. Amen. Amen. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to ask the pianist to come. And I just ask you tonight to examine your heart. I don't know what you're going through. I know that all of us live in a sin-cursed world. And I know that we all live in frail bodies that have pains and all sorts of things. You can stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, the altars are open for just a little while. What about it tonight?